Please turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and really what Paul has just testified there is what I'm going to preach on or teach on here in these moments. My message is the Holy Spirit and belief of the truth. The Holy Spirit and belief of the truth, or believing the truth. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, reading from verse 11, and we have been dealing with this sanctification of the Spirit, or how the Spirit of God separates out sinners in preparing their hearts, preparing their minds, preparing their lives for the born again experience, how the Holy Spirit works supernaturally. There is a very distinct work of the Holy Spirit preparing a life to receive the Word of God, or to lead them to a place where they're going to believe. That isn't circumstantial, as we just heard. That isn't just coincidental. There is a definite leading of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes sinners fight against that work. And just because they fight against that work doesn't mean that it's not the Holy Spirit, or that they're not going to come to a place of faith. There's many in our New Testament, including Saul of Tarsus, who fought very hard and kicked against the work of the Holy Spirit and him trying to bring them to a place of faith. They actually fought it. So don't be thinking just because our loved ones fight against the work of the Holy Spirit that it's all undone. Well, if they resisted, that's it. I want to tell you, we serve a God who breaks down the door. We serve one who can turn the world upside down of an individual and bring them to a place of faith. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Reading from verse 11. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion. I want you to notice, just as we're reading this, there are those who would try to say that God will just give up and people leave them or not give them an opportunity. Please note as we read this, there is a reason why God gives up in people. He doesn't willingly do it. It actually shows that he was working to reach out to them. Yeah. For this cause, God shall send them. There's always a reason why God sends deception. There's always a reason why God gives people over to deception. There's always a reason why God gives up on people. For this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of God, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel, to the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the tradition which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Father, I thank you that it's the Holy Spirit who creates faith in the heart of a man or woman. It's the wind of your Spirit blowing on an individual. Nor, God, it's not the manipulations of man. It's not the power nor the persuasion of man. We believe in the power of your Holy Spirit to convince someone that what the Bible says is true. We believe in the power, the genuine inward working of your Holy Spirit within hearts, that's able to open their hearts and that's able to open their minds to believe and understand, and Lord God, even to give them the gift of faith. My God, faith isn't of our working up, but faith comes from you. It comes from heaven. It comes through your word. And Father, we do believe it's a supernatural work of you drawn an individual to believe your word. Father, bless our word, inspire us, encourage us, even strengthen us this night. In Jesus' name, amen. We have been dealing with this very unique and special work of how the Holy Spirit separates an individual. He separates them from what they used to believe, how they used to think, what they once held to. He begins to separate them out from that to bring them to a place of believing what He wants them to believe, what is truth. Now that's a work of the Holy Spirit. I have many friends, thousands, hundreds down over the years. I wish I could line them up around this room even this very night. Atheists who once said there was no God. They vowed there was no God. Men and women who once believed in Islam or Catholicism or dead religion or atheism, and yet they were brought to a supernatural place where they absolutely, wholeheartedly, they would stake their whole life that what the Bible says is true. They weren't hoping it was true. They weren't just believing that maybe it was true. They absolutely were convinced wholeheartedly that what the Bible said was true. I want you to notice here in verse 13, speaking about this work of the Spirit, it says concerning this work of salvation that comes about, and notice the two things here, that salvation comes to a heart through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Notice that before you believe the truth, you are sanctified by the Spirit. Before you can believe the truth, you've got to be sanctified through the Spirit. In between the sanctification of the Spirit and salvation, between these two works is belief of the truth. You cannot be saved unless you believe the truth. Nobody has been saved who says, well, now I'm saved, now let the Holy Spirit convince me of the truth. It never happens like that. He first convinces a soul that the truth is truth, that the Bible is real. He actually opens up the heart and the mind to believe for a person to say, this is truth. Now they're ready for salvation. You see, salvation comes on the back of being convinced that God is, that the Bible is true, that He is a creator, and that Jesus Christ died on the cross. When you're convinced of all these things, then you're ready for salvation. It's the Holy Spirit who separates an individual. It's a Holy Spirit who separates them out for a special work where they are brought to a place where they believe the truth. Yeah. When the Holy Spirit finds a man, he might be an atheist, he might be an evolutionist, he might be a Catholic, he may be a Protestant, he may be many things, but that's where the Holy Spirit finds him. When the Holy Spirit first comes to an individual, they are in darkness, they are dead, they don't believe the truth of God, they don't have the ability to believe those things. How do you make an atheist believe that God created all things? How do you manage to convince someone who doesn't believe the Bible that Jonah was swallowed by a whale, and on the third day that whale vomited Jonah up at the command of God? How are you possibly ever going to convince that person? Are you going to take them there and show them it? Are you going to sit down and convince them with facts and details? Or are you going to be able to gather all the physical evidence like in a film and show them and prove to them? I tell you, the only way someone can absolutely know in their heart that God created the sun, I mean supernatural, naturally, instantly, He spoke the word and it was. He literally created all things instantaneously, immediately. And let me say, by the way, if He done that, what is salvation? What is salvation? If in one spoken word He can create all things, what is salvation in an individual life? All He has to do is speak the word, and a man or a woman is going to be born again. That is the power of His word. That is the power of His dealing in a life. You see, you cannot convince a man. You cannot take him up into the heavens. You cannot show him the reality of these things. But we know that when a person comes to a belief of the truth, they know Since they absolutely know. How many of us in this room, evolutionists, taught what we were taught at school, a thousand things, but the minute we came to faith in Christ, now I know that He created all things. No, you only think it. No, I know it. I am absolutely persuaded. Will you only hope that there's something when you die? No, I absolutely know. I can't be more convinced. I am absolutely persuaded. You see, Paul writing here talks about a work. It's of the Holy Spirit. It's not of man. It's the Holy Spirit begins to deal with the sinner and bring them to a place. It could be in a day. Do you remember the thief on the cross? There's two thieves on the cross. Christ is in the center. Two men either side of them. They're thieves. They're scoundrels. They're no-gooders. They're just criminals who deserve to be nailed to a cross. They're actually under the punishment of Roman law. They are getting their due desert. They know they deserve everything they're getting, and they're hanging on those cross, and both of them, it said both of them were mocking Jesus Christ. Now listen to this. This is in a 3-hour period. That's all they're hanging on the cross together. 3 hours. And at the beginning of those 3 hours, we have the two of these men reviling him, mocking him, scorning him, accusing him. But in the midst of that time, maybe 2 hours into it, I don't know, suddenly one of those two men turned to him and they've changed. What happened? There was a change worked in that man's heart, and he said, Lord, remember me this day. Will you remember me? He was crying out to him. What happened to that man? He was once a reviler. Now he's a believer. He's mocking this other man on the cross beside him. Now he believes he's the Son of God. Faith came into that heart. It was the Holy Spirit. You see, it's the job of the Holy Spirit to convince someone. And if you are working in unison with the Holy Spirit, you can actually relax and have faith and say, Lord, you do your work. I just want to work with you. The power is in you. You convince men. I'm going to be faithful to preach. Notice what Paul says in verse 14. That this salvation that takes place through sanctification and belief of the truth, how does it come about? Verse 14 it says, whereunto he called you by our gospel. So here's Paul preaching the gospel. He is being faithful to say, you must repent of your sin. You must believe in Jesus Christ. Imagine, that is like a prophet. That is like Ezekiel standing in a valley of dry bones and commanding the bones to come alive, isn't it? It's the same as us when we witness to our friends, our family, our relatives, those around us. Well, you might say, but they don't believe. Preach to them, but they don't believe. They don't even believe there's a God. Well, what's the point of saying the Bible says when they don't believe the Bible? Just preach to them. Amen. That's what Paul done. You see, it's for the Holy Spirit to create faith. You need to be faithful to preach. And that's what Paul done. He says, whereunto he called you by our gospel. Paul is saying to the Thessalonians, I walked into your town and village. All I done was stand up on a high street and begin to preach. Since he didn't preach anything eloquent. Do you remember what it says about in the Bible? They actually thought he was vulgar. They actually thought his preaching wasn't that eloquent. He didn't have the power of eloquence. Paul did not have that. They would have preferred Peter or the eloquent Apollos. Wasn't Apollos an eloquent man of God? Peter was a firebrand. Well, Paul wasn't those things, but he was a man of God. He was a preacher and a teacher of the Word of God. All Paul done was begin to preach the gospel. As he preached the gospel, he had faith. He says, my responsibility is to preach, to tell them, to go with the gospel. It is the Holy Spirit who sanctifies men. As I stand and preach, there's one here. There's someone standing at the corner. There's a little kid standing here in the midst. It's not my job to create the faith. I preach the gospel. Yeah. Then I have faith believing that the wind blows upon that seed, it creating faith in the hearts. Men and women who never heard of Jesus Christ, they never heard the gospel, instantaneously hearing the gospel for the first time, they immediately believe. Are you sure you believe? Absolutely. You actually believe what I'm preaching? Absolutely. Well, who done that in their heart? It was a miracle of the Holy Spirit. The word must be preached. The Holy Spirit will move upon it. If the Holy Spirit doesn't move, all our preaching is in vain. Do you remember in Genesis 1, first the Holy Spirit moved upon the darkness. Everything's in darkness. There's no form. There's no shape. There's no order. Everything is in chaos. Everything is topsy-turvy. But the Holy Spirit is moving on everything. All we need now is for the Word of God to be spoken. When that Word is spoken, if the Holy Spirit is moving, something will change. I can assure you where the Holy Spirit is moving. That's why we pray. That's why we believe in prayer. Lord, lead us to the right people. Lord, bring the right people to us. Lord, prepare the hearts of people. Make them ready that when we speak the word, there can be a dynamic change. That's why we've seen even over these weeks, people saying, I do believe. I do believe. Well, who convinced you of that? Did we sit for hours convincing them? Did we have to go from Genesis to Revelation, showing them that idolatry was a sin? As soon as they heard, they said, I believe. I do believe it. Well, what mystery is this? This is the sanctification of the Spirit. The Word of God must be preached. The truth of God must be preached. Then the Holy Spirit begins to work on a life, separating them out. There are a people who have been separated out by the Holy Spirit. How do we recognize them? How do we recognize the real work of the Holy Spirit? How do we know that the Holy Spirit's working? It's because the hearts and minds begin to open up to believe the truth. It is not natural to believe the truth. It is a work of the Holy Spirit. It says in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8, for by grace are ye saved. Amen. Through faith. Amen. You cannot be saved but by faith, not by works, not by your labor, not by your knowledge, not by your experiences. It is by faith. There is something called faith. And the Bible actually here in Ephesians 2:8, it says, ye are saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is something you muster up. It is something you create. It's something you've got to put a lot of energy into creating this faith. No, it says it is the gift of God. Do you realize the gift or the faith that saves an individual is a gift? They don't earn it. They haven't bought it. They haven't worked it up. They haven't put a lot of effort in to get to a place where now, finally, I believe. It's not that. Faith is a gift from God. If we find faith in our heart, it's the grace of God at work to bring us to that place. It's not of our efforts. When we are finally brought to a place where we go, I do believe you died for me. I believe when I put my faith in you, all my sins are forgiven. That is a gift from God. He gives you faith and your heart rises up and say, I do believe you died for me. I didn't at a time. There was a day I didn't believe that, but I do believe that you forgive me. And I believe that your blood can wash all my sins away, forgive all my sin, and that all my debt is cancelled out instantly by faith. You see, the Holy Spirit works or creates that faith. A beautiful song we've sung many times in this church. I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he has made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for his own. But listen to verse 2 and verse 3. Verse 2 says, I know not how this saving faith to me he did impart, nor how believing in his word wrought peace within my heart. Verse 3, I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the word, creating faith in him. That's exactly what we're talking about. That miracle of God where he creates faith in a sinner. I don't understand it. I don't always see it. It amazes me that a sinner can come to faith in Christ. There's people we've killed ourselves with and they're further away than ever before. But there is a definite work of the Holy Spirit drawing somebody in, working on them to bring them to a place of real, genuine faith. Do you remember Paul when he first reached the great continent of Europe? The first place he came to was a small town called Philippi. In Acts chapter 16, he wanted to go over the border and the Holy Spirit wouldn't allow him. He went to the north, he wanted to go into Bithynia and the Holy Spirit wouldn't allow him. Do you remember? It was actually the length, if you trace out the distance, it was the length of Britain, the absolute full length of Britain. And if you think of Paul, he's trying to find the will of God. He wants to go and preach in Asia. He wants to go and preach here. The Holy Spirit forbid him. The Holy Spirit says, you are not going there. Notice the Holy Spirit. Here is a preacher, a man with the word of God. Surely we should preach everywhere. We can preach anywhere. We can preach all along the highway. And here he is. He's trying to find the will of God. Here he is. He's got the gospel. He says, I want to preach to nations. I want to preach to cities. I want to see many come in. And the Holy Spirit forbids him to go to certain places. No, you see, all ground is not ready ground.
Yeah.
All people are not prepared people. We preach to everybody,
yeah,
but not everybody is being worked on of the Holy Spirit. Do you realize the Holy Spirit led him all the way to Philippi, to this town? And as he entered into it, the only people he could find is a group of women praying down by the river. It says in Acts 16:14, and a certain woman named Lydia, seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us. Now here's a group of ladies, they're all sitting by the river. Paul comes with his band of preachers, and of all the places, they've walked the length of Britain, the highways, the byways, sleeping, walking, trying to find the will of God. The heavens are closed, just know that God won't let me go in that direction. Where does the Spirit of God bring them to? A little woman's prayer meeting, but they're not born again. They don't know Jesus Christ. This is where the Holy Spirit, he brought them all across these nations, didn't allow them to go left or right, and he brought them right to this river, right to these few ladies. This is where the Holy Spirit wanted Paul. He took him past great cities, great nations, to bring him to this little town. You know why? Because there's a lady there that God cares about. And the Spirit of God says, she is the one. Paul, I don't want you going anywhere else. You're under my control. Thank God he was. You know what? He would have went to Ephesus. Or he would have went to the great cities of Asia, wouldn't he? If you or I, well, I'll choose the greatest city. Our strategy of evangelism is to go to the place with the most people. And I would do that, saints. I believe in that. But yet the Holy Spirit's strategy wasn't that.
Yeah.
He steered Paul past all the great cities and brought him to a little prayer meeting. And look, notice what it says here. This little lady heard us. Why did she hear you, Paul? It says, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. Why did she believe? Do you think faith is left? Well, it's their responsibility. We'll preach the gospel. Will they hear? Will they not? They've got to make a decision. I tell you, Lydia believed because God opened up her heart.
Amen.
God opened up her heart. God literally turned her heart and made her to listen to what Paul was saying. And she instantly, in the first sermon, first time she's ever heard of Jesus Christ, she says, I believe. She literally received the gospel. And the Bible here in Acts 16:14, it says that she attended unto the things which are spoken of Paul. This is the Holy Spirit opening her heart and making her to believe or to hear the things Paul says. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, to bring men to us. Or women, have faith, saints of God. Actually believe. I believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. I believe in the power of the born again experience. I believe in the power of the gospel, that it can revolutionize men's life. We don't change. Let the Spirit of God bring them. We don't need to throw out truth and start bringing in the games. We don't need flashing lights. Amen. When the flashing lights come in, when the little sinner's prayer, when all the gimmicks and the games, some churches I heard about, they built the church with a sloping floor that all the sinners could get down there a lot easier to get born again. All the strategies of men. Dim the lights down so nobody will see them and they won't be embarrassed. They'll be able to put their hand up. You see, in the church of our day, we've been bringing in strategies of men, techniques of men. We set up an awful lot of things we don't find in the Bible. In the Bible, the Holy Spirit created faith as the Word of God was preached. We're to command men to repent. We're to call on them to believe in Jesus Christ. We're to preach the Word of God simply. We're to preach the cross. Don't complicate it. God never honored Paul when he used the statue to the unknown God. He stood and he preached. Only a few believed. Now God used them. Some did believe. But you know, when he left that great city of Athens and he's on his way to Corinth, that's the next stop. Do you know what it says? He got to Corinth in fear and trembling. And he said, I will not preach anything else than Jesus Christ and him crucified. Why did he say that? It's because at Athens he tried to be wise and smart and sophisticated. He tried to meet the Athenians on their own ground. Well, they're Greek wise, scholarly men. Well, I'll stand up there and be like them. I'll meet them on their scholarly element. Well, I tell you, after he left Athens, he said, woe be unto me if I preach not the gospel. He said, I'm going to preach Christ and him crucified. I don't need to be eloquent. I don't need to be smart with the Word of God. I don't need to do all these things. All I need to do is preach Jesus Christ simply and clearly. It says in John chapter 6, and this is Christ speaking. He says, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now notice what he's just said here. He said, no man can come unto me unless the Father draws him. It's not natural to come unto me. You cannot come. It's not like the free willers say. It's not like some say in the church. Everything is man's will. Everything depends on man's will. I tell you, man's will is a curse. When I was in my sins, when you were in your sins, you didn't have the power just to come and just to go as you will. You had no power. You're like the lame man. You're like a blind man. You're like a deaf man. You're like a man who has no power. Someone tells you to believe. I can't believe. I would love to believe, but I can't believe. There needs to come a miracle in order to allow you to come. Jesus is very clear, saints. We need to believe in the utter depravity of man. And I do believe it, saints. I believe the Bible teaches the utter fallen state of humanity. That the sinner out there is utterly fallen. That without a miracle of God, they cannot believe. Saints, do you hear me tonight? Without a moving of the Holy Spirit, they cannot. We are preaching to dead men. We're all of us here. We are in the midst of a valley of bones. Look around you. God is asking us, go preach in a valley of dead bones. Do you know what the prophet said? God's, he looked at it and he says, I don't know if anything can happen in this valley. Look at the scorched bones. Look, who could make anything out of this? They're dead. I'm going to prophesy and tell them to stand up. They're dead. How can they? There's no life in them. They cannot hear, they cannot see, they cannot feel, they cannot respond. It's going to take a miracle of God, isn't it? Do you remember in that valley what happened? He prophesied to the four winds, and the wind of heaven blew in that valley, and a miracle took place. Saints, that is what happens. You see, Jesus in John 6, he says, no man can come unless the Father draw him. Then notice the next verse, what he says, verse 45. He says, for it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Notice he's quoting the Old Testament. He's saying in the Old Testament, it is said that they shall all, those who really know God, will be taught of God. He's using this scripture in the context that no one can come unless they're drawn of the Father. In other words, this is the explanation of it. He then says, every man therefore that has heard and has learned of the Father, he cometh unto me. What does it mean when Jesus says no man can come unless the Father draws him? What is that drawn of the Father? What is that being drawn to Jesus Christ? Jesus explains here. He says it is the Father teaching you. It is you hearing and learning of the Father. That's what it means to be drawn. It means that God the Father begins to teach you, begins to give you a belief of truth, begins to open up your heart to the belief in the truth. That's what it is. We're dealing here tonight with the Holy Spirit and a belief of the truth. The Holy Spirit working in a life comes before the creation of faith. Faith in the truth is a miracle. To believe what the Bible says is a miracle. Yeah. To actually believe what the Bible says about us in our sinful state or about Jesus, it is a miracle. The Holy Spirit has to teach you. The Father begins to teach you and you begin to learn of the Father. That's what it is to be drawn. And you cannot be taught unless God actually does that. What is faith? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is not a casual thing. Faith is not the faith it takes to sit in your seat. You know, tonight I didn't see any of you rocking that seat, turning it upside down, gently putting your hand on it, easing yourself down in case it lets you down. Do you know, as you approach that seat, if it only had three legs, I can promise you, you wouldn't have sat on it. You, as you approached it, without even thinking, you would have sized up, is there two legs on that seat? I'm not going to sit there. That leg's broken. I'm not going to sit there. Give me one with four legs on it. I'll sit down on it. Some people call that faith. That isn't faith. That isn't the faith of the Bible. Faith isn't a thing where I logically go, yes, I ought to believe. You know what it says in James? Even the demons in hell believe and they tremble. Do they believe? Of course they believe. But it's not the faith of God. Do they have facts? Yes. Does it even affect their heart? Do they fear? Yes. But that isn't saving faith. The miracle of faith coming to the heart is a genuine work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has to create faith within your heart. It is a miracle of God. In John's Gospel, we read a lot about faith. We read about some who believed mentally, emotionally, but they weren't born again. Listen to John chapter 2, verse 22. It says about the apostles, the disciples of Christ. It says, when therefore that he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them. And notice what it says. And they believed the scriptures and the word which Jesus had said. The great mark of real disciples is that they believe the written scriptures. They believe the Bible. It is the great mark of real faith. It is belief of the truth. The real Holy Spirit brings you to belief in the truth. The real mark of the Holy Spirit working is that He brings you to the Bible. Who is it who inspired this book? It was the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
This book was given by the Holy Spirit. He'll never contradict Himself. He'll never change His mind. What He wrote was absolutely perfect. And all of His working will be to bring you to this book. And that's what belief of the truth is. And in John 2 we see that the disciples, the real disciples, they believed the scriptures and the word which Jesus had said. They had an absolute conviction in what the written Bible said. But notice something else in verse 23. They are contrasted with another group. In verse 23 it says, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover and the feast day, many believed in his name." He's just spoken about those who believed the scriptures. Now he says, as he went into Jerusalem preaching, many believed on him when they saw his miracles, which he did. Now you've got people here, you've got disciples who believe on him because of the word of God, but you've got multitudes who believe on him because of the miracles. But you know the Bible here, it goes on to say, he did not commit himself to them because he knew all men. They believed on him, but he didn't believe on them. That's what the Greek says. Here they are saying, we believe. Have we not seen it in meetings? Have you not seen it on the television? I've seen it all through the years. People say, oh, I believe. I saw a miracle. I believe everything. You believe he died on the cross? Oh, yes. You believe that he wants to come into your heart? Oh, yes. You believe he's in heaven? Yes. You want to go to heaven when you die? Yes. And they think that is faith. That is not faith. It says they believe because of the miracles, but yet Jesus never committed himself to them. He never came into a relationship. Here are people who believe the scriptures. That's where their faith is. But there's others who believe in him for the miracles. Because of an emotion. What they see with their eye. What they hear with their ear. But it's not the Holy Spirit bringing them to a belief of the truth. See, the Holy Spirit always brings you to something solid. Your experience can change. What happens around you? What happens when you don't see the miracle? Where is your faith? What if you pray and he doesn't seem to answer? Where is your faith? You see, when your faith is in the Word of God, you pray on and you pray on and you pray on. When your faith is in answered prayer, when he doesn't answer, you're finished. When your faith is in a miracle, that's what keeps you going. What about when the miracle's not there? Remember when the Jews, they asked Jesus for a miracle, saying, show us some miracle and we'll believe. He says, I'll give you no miracle apart from the miracle of Jonah and the whale. So that's the only miracle I'm going to give. Either you're going to believe in my death and my resurrection. That's what you're going to have to believe in. It also says in John chapter 8 a similar thing. It says, as he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to the Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then ye are my disciples. Do you see how biblical this is? If someone has really believed in Christ, if they really have got born again, then let them continue in the Word of God. If they don't continue in the Word of God, if they don't receive a love for truth, if they don't believe what the Bible says, then God hasn't done anything. Because the real Holy Spirit, the faith He creates, draws you into the Word of God. It gives you a love for the Word of God. It gives you a desire to obey the Word of God. Jesus says in John 8, multitudes, many believed on him as he preached. But listen to what he says to them. He says, it is good that you believe. I am glad that you believe. I am glad that you're responding and saying, amen. But he says, if ye continue in my word, then you are my disciples. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. At the end of this chapter 8, the very same people who believed on him, they take up stones to cast at him because they reject his teaching.
Yeah.
They believed in the miracles.
Yeah.
They loved the elementary teaching. They believed in the message, believe and you'll go to heaven. But when you begin to deal with truth, deal with obedience, deal with what you're meant to be, then there's a problem. The very same people who said, we believe on him, they're then taking stones up and throwing them. In John chapter 8, we also have the contrast of the response of the real and the false with the word of God.
Yeah.
Do you remember what the multitude said? They said, these things that you're teaching, Jesus, they are hard sayings. Who can hear them? Do you know all they heard in Jesus' teaching? Hard sayings. He's always on my back. He's always having a go. He's always having a... Why can't he preach on love? Can you imagine it?
Yeah.
The multitude said this, said these sayings are too hard. Who could follow them? What you're preaching, Jesus, who could live by this?
Yeah,
this is unreal. This is too narrow. Yes, because it's the way of life.
Yeah.
And after the multitudes left him, do you know what Peter says? Remember what Peter says? He turns to Peter and he says, Peter, will you leave me as well? Peter and the rest of you, what are you going to do?
Yeah.
Poor Peter is under conviction as well. Poor Peter is having his heart dealt with as well. But do you know what Peter says? Master, Lord, he said, where else can we go?
Amen.
That means he was having a struggle.
Yeah.
That means the word of God was dealing with him like it was with everyone else. He's going, I'm like everybody else. This is killing me.
Yeah.
This is dealing with my life. But he says, where else can I go? And he says, Master, these are the words of eternal life.
Amen.
You see, the very same message, the very same Christ, some hear hard sayings, and other hear words of eternal life. Some stone him because they're hard sayings, and some say, cling to him because these are the words of eternal life. The very same words. And saints, that's how you know real faith. Real faith will cling to Christ and will hold on him saying, you're killing me.
Yeah.
But where else am I going to go? You're my Savior. You're my Lord. But you know what? Those who simply believed without a work of the Holy Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit didn't create their faith because it's not based in the written scriptures. It's not based on the Word of God. There's another example given in John chapter 12. It says, nevertheless, among the chief rulers, chapter 12, verse 42. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers, also many believed on him. Now here's the chief rulers. These were leaders, rulers, religious men in the city of Jerusalem. And it says, many of them believed. Listen to this. This is Christ's ministry. Many of these leading religious people in Jerusalem, they believed. They actually went, he's right. I actually believe what he's saying. This is true. I believe he is the Messiah. I believe he is the one who has prophesied. But was it real faith? Notice what it says. It says, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him. They said they believed. They actually acknowledged he is the Messiah, but because they feared the Pharisees, they would not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. I want you to see these leaders. They come to a place they're absolutely convinced who Christ is. They know who he is. But you know what? They are scared. They will not confess him openly. They will not confess him to others. They will not speak publicly because they don't want to be put out of the synagogue. Was it real faith? It wasn't the faith of the Holy Spirit, because if it had been, they would have said, let me be cast out of the synagogue. Let my name be blotted out. Let my family reject me. But I know he's the Messiah. But look at them. They were scared of being put out of the synagogue. They were scared of men. They wanted the praise of men rather than God. So alone in their heart to say, I believe, I am persuaded. But I won't pay a price for it, will I? I'm not going to take the consequence of faith. This is where it all gets divided. What we heard tonight in the testimony, if a person believes, they will come out from sin. That is the evidence of faith. If someone says, I have faith, but they keep their sin, they have no faith. Their faith is actually dead. It is no faith at all. The real Holy Spirit creates a faith that will radically change your life. It will be a faith that leads you to obedience. It will lead you into a place where you deny yourself, take up your cross and follow Christ. You'd say, I'll turn my back on the riches of this world. Hebrews 11, you read about Moses. And it says, concerning the faith of Moses, that he despised the riches of Egypt. Why? Because he caught sight of one who is invisible. It was faith who made him say, I don't care about the riches of Egypt. I don't care about the highest position in the land. Faith done that in his heart. Saints, this is a miracle that a man who's been educated in Egypt, he's reached the highest echelons of authority in the greatest empire. He can set the Hebrews free if he just gets in the right position. Just keep your mouth closer. 2 more years, Moses, and you can open the gates and let them go. No, I can't. I can't do it. Faith forbids me. I don't care about the riches. I don't care about all of this. All I care about is Jesus Christ. You see, saints, God creates faith in the heart. And that faith, the dominant mark of it, is that the Holy Spirit brings you to a belief in the truth. He's always leading you to the Bible. He gives you a love for truth. He gives you faith in truth. And by that means, he brings you to a place of real, genuine, God-given salvation. Let me close with 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. It says, for whatsoever is born of God. Immediately you think of the born again experience, don't you? What is born of God? We are born of God. We are born again. Well, John writing about this, remember he wrote the gospel. Now he's writing in his epistle as an older man. For whatsoever is born of God. Good to listen to an old preacher, isn't it? He's proved the salvation. He's proved the teaching. He's not preaching something because he had nothing else to preach. This is a seasoned man who walked with Christ and now he's in his latter days. He's speaking out of a reality and authority of an experience. Listen, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Those who are born of God have a faith that overcomes the world.
Amen.
Many years ago, Will Graham, I've told you that testimony. Will Graham gets called in. He's a young preacher, gone through School of Christ here 3 times in Limerick. He's preaching. He's after God. He desires God. He wants to preach. He wants to minister. He can preach in different languages. He's out in these streets changing from language to language. There he is. He's got a fire. I want to serve God. I want to go preach. Send me anywhere. I just want to preach this gospel. There's one of the top charismatic leaders in Spain calls him in. He gets a phone call. How does this guy know me? How does this preacher know about me? And this preacher calls him in, sits him down. This man has a website that goes all across the Spanish-speaking world, South America and Spain. And this man is holding a CD of Will Graham preaching on prayer, the necessity of a life of prayer. And as he holds the CD, he says, now Will, I'm going to stick this CD on my website. It's going to be up there and they'll open doors for you. You'll be able to go preach. This will give you real opportunities. One thing I'm asking you, I want you to stop preaching like this. On the necessity of a leader praying. Well, he texts me just after that, says, I'm not making a deal with the devil.
Amen.
Amen.
Do you know what? I knew he would say that. He's sitting there. This is all the opportunities being laid on the table. He's not being tempted by harlots or with alcohol, or with drugs, or with money. None of that's setting the table. What is it? Preaching opportunities. Your good, strong message, put on the internet for all to hear. Wow. The devil comes in some disguises.
Yeah.
And he says, all I want you to do is compromise. Do you know what? I would expect and did expect him to make that decision. But I'm very sad to say most preachers, I don't believe, would have made that decision.
Yeah.
Most preachers in this generation, very few, I think, make it. And yet I go, a real Christian will.
Mm-hmm.
A real Christian would go, you can keep that CD. I don't want to be on your website. Saints, we're talking about a faith created by God that says, I don't care about the consequence. I don't care what I go through. I'm not believing in him because he answers a prayer or does a miracle or meets a need. I believe in him because of who he is. Because he died for me on the cross. He bled for me. He suffered for me. My faith is in him. I have fallen in love with him. And whether this is a rough ride or an easy ride, I'm going to follow after him. Job said, though he slay me, still I will follow him. Let's just stand here and pray. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.